welcome everybody this morning to Liberty Vineyard. Glad everybody's here. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. As we get started, why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, Father God, as we embark on another journey of seeking you and learning about you and seeing the truths in your scripture, I pray that you would guide us and teach us, that you would lead us where you want us to go, and that you would open our eyes and ears and minds to hear the truth as it applies to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started last week a new series on Proverbs. We're going to be looking at individual Proverbs and moving through the book over the next number of weeks. And I started us off last week with a kind of a broad introduction to the book of Proverbs and the two major themes that are addressed throughout the book, and those were wisdom and folly. But there's another central theme which kind of hovers throughout all of the different Proverbs, all the different scriptures that are in there. And it's this idea of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, at the end of the introduction to it, that's how he states it. That's how Solomon states it, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so again, we have this idea of wisdom and folly, but it's couched within this separate idea of the fear of the Lord. And so it seems to me that before we start any kind of specific discussions on individual Proverbs, that we need to understand what this foundational principle is, what this idea is of the fear of the Lord, because if it is the beginning of wisdom, then it follows that anything we do needs to start with a thorough understanding of what that means. But this is one of those very loaded scriptures. This is one of those very difficult places. And so we're going to look today at what it means. What did it mean, especially historically? And what does it look like today, in our lives today? What's the contemporary look of that? Is it the same? And why does it really matter? How does fear of the Lord change what we would just read any other way? And so I'm going to break this into two parts today. The first part is going to be the defining the fear of the Lord, understanding what that means. And then the second is understanding how that is the beginning of wisdom. How is that foundational to our understanding of the Proverbs and to wisdom? But I want to start with just thinking for a second and noticing that fear of the Lord is something that is severely lacking in our society today. As a people, especially in America, I think this is something that is severely lacking, and likely in other countries that I don't have the same experience there. From time to time I'll be on the highway. It happens mostly on the highway, and I'll be driving along and I'll realize I'm getting a little too close to a line or something like that, or a little too close to a car next to me. And I'll do this kind of knee-jerk reaction, if you've ever done this, where you yank the car and you realize that you've kind of overcorrected. And now, instead of being too close to this car, now you're way over on this other side. And so the reaction to one thing causes a way over-the-top reaction on the other side. And before you realize it, you might have caused more harm than good. And, you know, we went through a period of time when the way that the gospel was preached was so much a hellfire and brimstone, a real, you know, a beating it down of you need to be afraid of God and you need to understand it. I was raised in a church like that, where that is how I grew up, was understanding that it was not what we're going to talk about, fear of the Lord. It was afraid of the Lord. And that you were a saved and you were a believer because you didn't want to undergo the wrath of God. You didn't. And there's some truth to that. You don't want to. I don't want to misstate that. But it was one of those things where this was done, I think, for so long, and we got into this reaction, especially in the 60s and the 70s. It became the same with parenting. It became the same with child rearing, where we said we want to coddle the children, and we don't want to have winners and losers. We don't want to hurt the egos. We don't want to hurt and offend anybody. And we stepped so far on this other overcorrecting side that we, a lot of times in churches now, are afraid to speak strongly. That's a funny choice of words I use. but afraid to speak too strongly on one side. Instead, we want to be on the very comfortable, inviting side and to not speak about this truth that is the fear of the Lord, which is used again and again, not just in the Proverbs, but throughout Scripture. It talks about Moses having the fear of the Lord come on him. It talks about Abraham when he is receiving the covenant, that the fear of the Lord, that's almost a dread, comes over him to the point that God has to say, "Don't be afraid, because I'm doing something good." So what is this fear of the Lord that's so severely lacking in our society? And is it a good thing that it's severely lacking? Should we steer away from that? And what does it mean to us? So I want to start us off. There's a C.S. Lewis in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in that Chronicles of Narnia series, in the very first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it is said of Aslan, who is the archetypal god character in the book, who is in the books, he's drawn in or written in as a lion. That's his character in the book. And there's a conversation that happens between the children. If you've never seen this, I'll just try to make it in such a way that you can understand what's happened in it. But there's a conversation between the children and what's going to sound really weird if you've never read or seen it, Mr. Beaver, who is one of the followers of Aslan. And so the children, the girl, I can't remember her name. That's the other one, I believe. Lucy, thank you. Yeah, Lucy, the younger one, asks, they hear about Aslan for the first time and find out that he's a lion, and she's quite afraid. And she says, I don't think I'd want to meet a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Oh, Aslan's not safe, but he's good. And later, as they're talking about him more and more, and they get into this discussion, he also says that, you know, you'll see Aslan someday, and then someday he'll be gone off in another place, and he'll come back again, and then you won't see him, and he'll come back. And that's just the way it is, because he's not a tame lion. And I think this idea that we've overcorrected to is the idea that somehow God is safe and tame, and that if we just do the right things, or if we just want to focus on the relationship with Him, that we'll be that everything's good and it's okay and all of that, without realizing the real. Let me get a description. I'm going to missay it if I don't give it in the description that I have here. I have done a good deal of dangerous things in my life. I like to do those kind of things, rock climbing, mountain climbing, doing different things like that. And I've heard it said for people that do the real extreme sports, like climbing Mount Everest, like deep sea diving, like doing some kind of sailing out across the ocean. I've heard it said in numerous different things that if you do not, there is nothing inherently unsafe. I'm sorry, there's nothing inherently bad about these activities. But if you don't treat them with the due respect that they need, if you do not recognize the danger that they are, they'll kill you. That these things are, you have to understand that when you climb, let's say Mount Everest, that there's a certain amount of recognition of what a grand scale thing this and feat this is, and you have to prepare accordingly and to treat it accordingly. In talking about this, I used this the same author last week, and I'm going to quote him in a different place here, but the author F.F. Bruce writes in a description of this about this idea of fences when we talk about the fear of the Lord, and he says that those who spend all their time challenging the fences never really get to enjoy the field. And I want to explain that for a minute. If you have ever operated any dangerous equipment, any dangerous machinery, worked around something in a factory, say. I've worked around quite a few things like that. I had a friend one time that had a log chipper, a professional one. That's a dangerous piece of equipment. There's a right way to operate it, there's a wrong way to operate it, and there's not a lot of room for playing around. When you use them within the confines of their proper use, you can explore the full range of the capability. You can see how big a log it can handle, how small a log can it handle, how fine a cut can it make. There are lots of different opportunities to explore the fullness of it. But if you decide to use it inappropriately, with a lack of with a lackadaisical kind of attitude, just not taking it very seriously, it will take your arm off. I think a lot of times about when I'm driving, I drive a lot. For those of you who don't know, I drive about 100 miles a day or so. And when I drive, I think a lot of times about how many different paths I can take on the road, how many different lanes I can be in, how many different turns I can make and where I can go. And it's almost limitless, the number of places I can go. But there are some very strict rules that you have to abide by. It would be very silly for me to decide all of a sudden that I wanted to cross into oncoming traffic, for instance, or to simply drive across the median and up onto the curb. Could I do those things? Yeah. Would it be a good idea? No. That there's complete freedom as long as I stay within those boundaries. As long as I follow those, I can fully explore pretty much anywhere in the nation I want to drive. That's what F.F. Bruce means. Those who constantly spend all their time challenging the fences, trying to see how far can I push it? What's the limit to what I can do with this thing? How can I try to get over the fence? How can I try to just exceed all of this? They never really get to enjoy exploring the fullness of the field that they're in. And so there's this idea of proper use versus improper use. And I want to give you some examples of some improper use of the things of God in relationship to God. And so I want to look at a few just quick examples. If you remember, in Leviticus, there's a story about Nadab and Abihu, who are Aaron's two sons. And God has just gotten through explaining exactly the way that they are to make sacrifices on the altar. And Nadab and Abihu, just kind of nonchalantly, is the way the Bible makes it sound, walk up and with unauthorized, it says strange fire is the actual word that's used there, they offer this censer up before God. And God strikes them dead. He burns them up right then and right there. Why? Because God isn't safe. He's good. But there is an inherent danger about not recognizing the power, the authority, and the majesty of God. There is an inherent danger in treating the things of God with not enough reverence, too lightly, not thinking that these things really matter, and just saying, it's not that big a deal if I do this. I'm sure that was what was in their heads. I'm still doing a good thing. I'm trying to do the right thing, but they didn't do it the way that God had prescribed. They went outside of the boundaries, and just like the equipment, just like the mountains, just like those things outside of the boundaries, it's not safe. There's that story where Moses is up on the mountain and God, he says he wants to see him and God was going to walk past him. But what does he do? He puts his hand and he covers up Moses in the cleft of a rock and hides him so that he can't see the fullness. Could Moses have decided that he just wanted to peek out? Sure, that's beyond the fence. And past that, he would have died. There's a story of Uzza when the ark has been stolen by the Philistines and it's being brought back now to Jerusalem. And David is walking before the ark and they're bringing this ark back on an ox cart. And there's a point at which the ark hits, or the ox cart hits a rut and it begins to tip over. And Uzza, I don't know that I wouldn't have done the same thing, goes to stop it and is immediately struck dead. And it says right after that, that David was afraid of the Lord. And that word there is the same word, fear. of the Lord. But it doesn't mean afraid like I'm scared of you. It means afraid because of the with an awe and a reverence and an understanding of maybe I'm taking this thing a bit too lightly. Maybe I'm being just a little too relaxed. You know, they passed a law recently in Georgia where we're now not allowed to hold your phones. You have to have this hands-free device. And I don't know about you, but I realized real quickly that I was being very relaxed about the way that I drive, because now that I had to think, wait, oh yeah, I can't touch my phone, I can't do that, I realized how much I probably grabbed my phone while I was driving. It was one of those things where I had just gotten to this place of being way too relaxed. I've had this experience, I'm sure you have too, when you're driving and all of a sudden a police car pulls up behind you, doing absolutely nothing wrong, but all of a sudden you're 10 and 2, I got to sit here and very keep that straight line, don't breathe, don't let him see me driving. You know, it's very, but it catches you because you realize, I need to pay better attention. And we realize that a lot of times we can, with very dangerous things. There's not very much we do in life that's more dangerous than driving. You're hurtling around a 1,000-pound vehicle, a couple of 1,000 pounds sometimes. Driving at 60 miles an hour down the road, you're driving a giant missile. I'm driving with my knee, I'm looking around, I've got my phone. This is dangerous. That's what we're talking about. Proper use, improper use, recognizing that the thing you have is not necessarily, it's not bad, but it's not safe if you don't treat it the right way, with the proper respect it deserves. I'll tell you one last little story here. In the New Testament, there's a story about some men who do this almost exact same thing as the sons of Aaron. This is a story that Paul writes about in the book of Acts. And it says in chapter 19, verse 11, that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And he said that evil spirits were coming out and diseases were leaving people. And it says that some of the Jewish exorcists, is the word it used, undertook it upon themselves to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And there were these seven sons of a prominent priest, a high priest named Sceva, who were doing this. And they call out and say, I invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And the evil spirit answers them and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And it says that the man in whom had the evil spirit, he leaps on them and he masters them all. Basically, he beat them up and they run out of the house screaming and bloody and naked. Improper use. Not taking it seriously and feeling as though it could be just used for individual care or individual gain. Jesus talks a little bit about this idea of the fear of the Lord. It says it in two places. I'm going to read it out of Luke 12, verse 4. He says, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom you fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the authority to cast you into hell. I tell you, you should fear him. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about his Father in heaven. He's talking about God. He said, don't worry about what the people here on earth can do to you, because he says this in Matthew, they can kill the body, but after that, there isn't anything else they can do. God, on the other hand, has the authority much beyond death. So what does this mean to us? Well, first, it means that we need to have this healthy respect for who God is. Approaching God and the things of God too lightly is a very dangerous game to play, and I think we don't consider that enough. Nonchalantly handling certain things or thinking it doesn't matter. We may not see fire come down from heaven and strike us. But I think it's a dangerous game to play to imagine that God is this safe, just lovable and cuddly and nice friend that we can just, he's okay. God's okay with everything we do. It's fine. I'm not saying God does not, I'll get to that in just a second. The second thing I think it means to us is that we have to really consider what is proper versus improper use and the way that we live our lives. You know, Paul writes, and I said it just a couple of weeks ago, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is worthy, think about these things. These are the things that are good and proper. There is the New Testament is just filled with instructions. And I think that's the third thing there is that we have to follow some instruction. And recognize that there is a prescribed way of living that the Bible clearly dictates and says, this is good, this is not good. Just like the Proverbs, there's no middle ground a lot of times. This is the right way, this is the wrong way. When we do it, we enjoy life to the fullest. John 10:10 says, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, so that they could have life and have it to abundance, and the abundance is found within the fences. The abundance is found when you have the complete freedom to go wherever God calls you to go. See, with the fear of the Lord, you will tread with boldness where He sends you. And with trepidation when straying beyond His bounds, knowing that He has the authority to both send you and also restrain you. See, we need to understand what it means to have fear of the Lord without being afraid of the Lord. Fear that drives us to admiration and awe, with fear and trembling. See, there's these two opposites that we have to be careful, I think, of overcorrecting from one to the other. If we have obedience that's only out of fear, in other words, I was saved into a church where I was saved because I was afraid. And I was reminded every Sunday why I needed to be afraid. And I was reminded how much of a sinner and how damned to hell I was because of the way that I might live or the thoughts I might have or anything that I might do. And I was scared to death. At about 7 years old, I gave my life to Christ because I was so afraid to not. The problem with that is it yields really good, obedient Christians and terrible relationships with God. So much so that when I had the opportunity to discover there was another option besides God, I could not believe in God, I took it. First chance I had. But then there's that other end of the spectrum, relationship only, where then there's this sort of lackadaisical attitude toward obedience where it really isn't that big a deal. I'm a good person. I do some right things and all of that. But this approach, this obedience of what God is really calling us to, and there's a hard line on some issues, means that now we've overcorrected. And so it's in this context that I want to look at fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. So I want to start by understanding what it means, the beginning. When it says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it doesn't mean the starting place of wisdom. The first time that word beginning is used is in the first three words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it mean? In the start of things? No. As the foundation. Before anything else was, then God created. In the beginning, at the first. Right? It's not necessarily saying it's a starting point, but it's the thing that is laid upon which everything else is then built. The second thing I think we need to understand with fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is to maybe trade for a second, exchange and reword fear with what it really means, which is this respect and awe for the majesty and the import of the person. So if we phrase it that way, a healthy respect for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, there's a context to it then. If I get a general statement that I read in a book or hear from some person on TV that I don't really know and I don't have any relationship with, and I hear this general word of wisdom, I think, oh, that's really smart. And I quickly forget it. Now, every now and then I might keep one here or there, but as a general sense, it doesn't really mean anything more to me than any other general statement I might hear. However, if I'm in some kind of trusted relationship, some kind of mentoring relationship or discipleship relationship, and that person speaks wisdom to me, I'm going to listen to it. See, I receive the information in that instance completely differently. In that way, I would accept the information, you know, from an impersonal source. I might just get it as surface knowledge and occasionally something sinks in. But from a mentor, from a trusted person who's speaking it, I would take it seriously. I would consider it. I would test it, implement it, maybe put it in on like a trial basis and say, this person said something to me with that, I should pay attention. I've been in some mentoring relationships in my life, both as the mentor and as the person being mentored. If you've been in one of those relationships, you realize the difference when somebody speaks to you that you are really look up to and admire and trust, and they say it, it sinks in, and it carries much more weight than just from some random person that you don't know. You're more likely to listen because you're listening from a different perspective, from the perspective of trying to learn and to be taught from this person. I said last week that the book of Proverbs is kind of an interesting book because it doesn't have a lot in there about holiness and about worship and about any kind of details about that with God. And so it's a book that's very approachable for all kinds of people to come in and read. But there really is something to approaching it from having God at the foundation. The Bible says that all wisdom comes from God. That's Proverbs 2:6. All wisdom comes from God. And this is wisdom that we can't get from earthly sources. Isaiah 55:8 and 9 says, my thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. Right? It's God's thoughts and His ways and His wisdom that He gives. It's not common wisdom. It's not wisdom we're going to get by just watching the world and seeing. It's a different type of wisdom. We can get some knowledge and some smarts, but the wisdom from God is different. When we consider God, when we recognize His strength, His majesty, His vast love for us, and the wisdom that He wants to give us within the confines of what is safe and what is proper, when we take it seriously and we don't just approach it with this light attitude, we'll receive the wisdom of Proverbs down deep in us. We'll begin to apply it to our lives. And see, when that happens, we will begin to live in uncommon ways. Ways that cause others to take notice. Like the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. Do you remember the wisdom of Solomon reached all the way, she said to her? And she came so that she could hear that. And she said, truly the stories were not even enough to explain. See, this wisdom transcends worldly wisdom to the point that it takes notice. The world recognizes there's something there that is different. And it begins the fear of the Lord. So what does the fear of the Lord develop in us? What are some of the things that the fear of the Lord will begin to work out in our lives? What are some of the things that people will begin to notice that are uncommon traits? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter writes these words to the church. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be to the emperor as supreme, to governors sent by them to punish those who do good and or who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, wisdom and folly. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but instead living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear the Lord. And honor the emperor. These are uncommon things. To honor those who are in authority over you, but maybe you don't necessarily want to respect. Or you don't feel deserve your honoring. This is uncommon, but Proverbs is pretty clear about this. In Proverbs, there's a parallel to this one. Now, I suppose Peter's the parallel to Proverbs. But in Proverbs 24:21, it says, "My son, fear the Lord and fear the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them or both." So the fear of the Lord develops in us respect. That's the first thing. Respect. Respect when it's deserved and respect maybe when it's not. But respect. The second thing the fear of the Lord develops, and I'm going to go through the book of Proverbs here, and I'm going to show you one at a time through the scriptures where it says how the fear of the Lord and what it develops. So the fear of the Lord, the second, is it develops a hatred of evil. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So if fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, then fear of the Lord is what? It's the love of good. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, "The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." So the fear of the Lord develops confidence and a refuge. How is that? It's the fence. That within the confines of the fence, the Lord can send us anywhere within those places, and we can have confidence that he is taking care of us. Stray outside of those bounds, we should be very worried. But we can have confidence and refuge inside those. F.F. Bruce, I'll quote him one last time, says, "Those who live in fear of the Lord find a service that is both perfect freedom and a confidence that gives liberty." Freedom within the boundaries. The fourth thing the fear of the Lord develops is an abundant life. In Proverbs 14:27, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." How does a fountain work? It's springing up water, and it continues to cycle and bring up this abundance of water that never runs dry. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Five, the fear of the Lord develops humility. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." So if the fear of the Lord is to honor him, to honor others, before we honor anyone, we have to humble ourselves. If we're honoring ourselves, we can't be honoring other people. We have to get humble so that we can honor God properly. Fear of the Lord develops humility. Finally, fear of the Lord develops probably the thing that we look for the most in life, satisfaction. In Proverbs 19:23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." When it talks about people like Abraham and Jacob, it says that they lived to a ripe old age, being full on in years, having lived a full life. And when it says that, this is the same word. It means having lived a life that was satisfied. All that they had ever wanted, the things they didn't know they wanted and needed, that God had provided, that they are satisfied. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. So this word, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, is a hard word. It's complicated. It's really easily misunderstood, and it's been abused plenty. But I think if it's rightly understood and practiced, it leads to a life that's worth living. It leads to a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Let's pray. So, Father God, as we learn and ponder and think more about who you are, your greatness, your majesty, your holiness, your worthiness, as we recognize that we sometimes don't treat with the same level of importance that we should the things of you, I pray, Lord, that you would just begin to work in our hearts to help us recognize where are the places where we perhaps don't, where we have gotten lax, or where we've allowed things to come in that maybe are not up to your standard of holiness. So God, just lead us into this. And if we've been in places, Lord, I pray for those that have grown up in churches like the one I did, where that was the message you heard and what you understood, whether or not that's how it was intended, if that's how you heard it, Lord, I just pray off that worry and that misconception. I pray that you would again give a strong foundation of who you are in truth and love and grace. So God, we thank you for every good thing. We ask you to bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen.